Good morning. Welcome to Christ City again. If I have not met you, my name's Andrea. I'm one of the pastors here at Christ City, and I'm excited to be with you and glad to be worshiping together this morning. Glad the air conditioner is on. Amen. Praise the Lord. So if you are just joining us, we are in the middle of a five-week series and a giving campaign. It's called The Next Five, which is what the video was. As cool as it would be to have like a story video every week of the year, we don't. So that's why I want to give you a little context for that. We are in this series called The Next Five. It's an exciting time for us as a church because we're getting the opportunity to look back at how God has led us these past 10 years as a worshiping community and the past 5 years as Christ City Church. And then we're also getting the opportunity to look forward, looking forward, asking together what might God be leading us into in the next 5 years and what that means for all of us. The next five. This series also coincides with the rollout of our church's strategic plan. It's like a big fancy name, I mean, for where are we going in the next five? We don't know. Okay, let's figure it out. So our strategic plan has three top priorities. They're transformational discipleship, inclusive welcome, and collaborative justice. Now, each of these priorities lines up with one of our church's core practices. So transformational discipleship with worship, inclusive welcome with community, and then collaborative justice with mission. And we're focusing on one of these priorities per week in our teaching time during this series to begin exploring together what we feel God is asking us to pursue. So last week, Pastor Justin talked about transforming discipleship, what it means to be a disciple, what discipleship, what following Jesus looks like and could look like for us. Next week, Pastor Matthew is going to talk about collaborative justice, what it means to pursue shalom, wholeness, by living justly, by pursuing what is right, by partnering, participating with God to right what is wrong in the world, what it looks like for us to do that as individuals and as a community. And all these sermons are up on our website, including the first sermon of the series where Pastor Justin lays out a vision for this series and campaign. And I would encourage you to listen to the weeks you might have missed. And you can also find more info on our website. The link should be up on the screen. We also have booklets, printed booklets that you can like hold and flip through pages if that's more your thing. We have booklets available on the connection table, which will be just outside these doors that also can fill you in, answer some questions that you might have. So our hope and prayer is that during this series, you're able to take some time and reflect and pray about how you see God moving in your life and in our community, and what God might be asking of you and of us as we look towards the future. How are we called to follow Jesus in our context? How do we pursue justice together? And then the question that we're asking together this week, what does it look like for us to be a community of inclusive welcome? What does it look like to be a community that values and embodies inclusion? Inclusion. So what do we mean by inclusion? That's a fair question. I think there can be many interpretations of what is meant by that word, depending on the context. I feel like more frequently, inclusion has been paired up with two other terms, diversity and equity. Yeah, to make up the abbreviation DEI. I imagine you've heard this abbreviation used somewhere, maybe in your workplace, maybe just like on the internet, yeah. So DEI, as an organizational framework, has been around since the 60s. The way we probably think about it, honestly, most commonly now, is actually more kind of like a business. So in 2020, the DEI market was estimated to be valued around $7.5 billion, right? Based on surveys by The Economist, the number of people hired for jobs with diversity or inclusion in the title has quadrupled since 2010. So here in the US, our exposure and the commonality, I think, of DEI efforts has exploded in recent years, particularly after the election of Donald Trump in 2016, and then the rise of the Black Lives Matter movement after the death of George Floyd in 2020. DEI programs focus on increasing diversity in the workplace or whatever the organization is. Its official definition, dictionary.com, a conceptual framework that promotes the fair treatment and full participation of all people, especially in the workplace, including populations who have historically been underrepresented or subject to discrimination because of their background, identity, ability, etc. Now, it sounds okay. DEI efforts are not perfect. You don't have to Google long to find the pitfalls of the corporate structures of DEI and the issues that go along with it. That said, it's still a worthy goal. Increase diversity, establish equity, promote inclusion. Diversity, equity, inclusion. These are kingdom values, are they not? It can be easy to eye roll like the corporatization of DEI, but they are worth pursuing. I think it's right to acknowledge here that for as much as society is behind in these efforts, the church at large is worse. We are truly just bringing up the rear. For all of our talk about community and belonging, we have just barely scratched the surface. Even churches that say that they value diversity, it's Revelation 7, right? Like a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, all together worshiping God. This is the vision, right? Even these churches can say they value difference, while what they're actually doing could probably mostly be categorized as tokenism. Now, people are different. Diversity exists because people exist. We come as people of different races, ethnicities, genders, political opinions, theological understanding, different experiences and cultures and preferences. That is what diversity is. We're different. It's a recognition of the difference between people, pretty simply. But that's a harder thing to lean into, I think, than we think, right? So it seems to me that there are two things that we do with difference among groups of people, okay? So I think one way that we deal with difference is to enact prejudice. So we give value to some differences, like one or some are better than the others. And then we use those differences as a way to determine like who's in and who's out, who's better, who's inferior. Like our differences become currency and weapons, right? So that's one way. I think the other way that we deal with differences is to look at them like a problem that we need to solve. And that the solution is to set our differences aside, like they don't matter, like colorblindness, right? So this is a tempting concept, okay? But ultimately, it works on the same logic as ranking. Both of them promote that it's better to be the same than to be different. To pursue inclusion, though, to pursue inclusive welcome for us, is to come against both of these tendencies in dealing with difference, right? Inclusion is not and should never mean blanket assimilation, and it should not and never mean the undermining of difference. So last week, Pastor Justin preached on Matthew 28, which is the Great Commission, where Jesus tells the disciples, go, make more disciples and make them from all nations, right? Our call to inclusion is in response to the gospel. DEI are all kingdom values, yes, but they are the minimum. They're not the maximum. They're the floor. They are not the ceiling. Here at Christ City, we often use the term multi to describe our church. We are a church that's aiming to be multi, multicultural, multiracial, multigenerational, multi-class, multi. But in this, it's not just diversity that we're after. No, right? To be a multi, to be an inclusive church community is to pursue not just diversity, but further than that. We're aiming for solidarity, and we're aiming for mutuality in diversity. we are called to a different countercultural kingdom standard of inclusion. So our scripture today comes from the second chapter of the book of Acts. Now, we've already read from this chapter of Acts a couple of weeks ago. We read like the end of it. We're looking at the beginning of the early church and how the Spirit moved then. And it seems fitting to return again to the start of the early church. This is a group of people who are just trying to figure out where the Spirit is going. What the heck? And I think it feels fitting as we look to where the Spirit might be taking us. So we're looking at the beginning of chapter 2 today. I'm going to start with verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. So a quick recap for context. The first chapters of Acts is where we are now. It finds the disciples and other followers of Jesus regrouping, discerning what a life of faith together looks like after Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension. Kind of a crazy time. Both at the end of the Gospel of Luke and then again at the beginning of Acts, Jesus has promised them that he would send the gift of the Spirit. He has promised this gathered community he would send a gift, and it would be the Spirit. So our text today is the arrival of that promised gift. So Pentecost was a communal celebration and feast in which people would come to Jerusalem from different regions and areas to observe the holiday together. These early followers of Jesus are gathered in Jerusalem with other people from around the Mediterranean world. They're gathered together in one place. It gets real noisy, and then these tongues of fire appear. And this group of people who speak diverse languages begin speaking and hearing the gospel in their own language and then in the languages of others. Like, that would be wild, right? Okay, so then we'll continue. Verse 5. Now there were devout Jews from every people under heaven living in Jerusalem. At this sound, which was like the whooshing wind and then all the people talking, at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own languages we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? This is the story of Pentecost and the gift of the Holy Spirit. I want us to take notice of what the Spirit of God does here at Pentecost in the midst of difference. The Spirit of God meets the people where they are. God does not ask them to speak the same language or speak in like a divine language that's beyond their comprehension. God meets them there and chooses to speak their many languages. What we see here is the Holy Spirit validating difference and diversity and working in it and through it, not erasing difference and working despite it. I think there's so much here for us to recognize about the way God and God's kingdom embody inclusive welcome. So this week I was reading a bit more about the context of the people in this story, like the ones that who had come from all over to observe Pentecost in Jerusalem. So in that day, multiple languages were spoken. Latin would have been the official language of the empire. Roman daily affairs would have likely been conducted in Greek. Hebrew was the religious language of the Jewish religion, but many Jewish people would have also conversed in Aramaic. And then amongst all of these would be differences in dialect based on region and geography. Lots going on. Now, not every resident or visitor of Jerusalem would have been expected to know all these languages, but it's likely that most people were able to speak at least a couple, like more than one. I think knowing this context makes this scene even more significant. So while it's definitely possible that this gift of the Spirit, the ability to speak the gospel in languages different from their own, it's definitely possible that that enabled some people to hear the gospel directly in the only language they knew, totally possible. It seems though it was more likely that most people though in this group would have been able to hear it in a common language. But God chose to send the gift of the Spirit in this specific way that they could each hear it in their native language. Inclusion in the kingdom of God does not demand uniformity, but it affirms and celebrates difference. Inclusion in the kingdom of God means that we should be invited to hear the gospel in our own languages, like in our heart language, our context, in our core identities. And the story of Pentecost doesn't stop there. Dr. Willie James Jennings is a prolific theologian and professor who wrote this amazing commentary on the book of Acts. Listen, even if you don't like commentaries, even if you do, that's great. Even if you don't, you should just read it anyway. It's so good. But in his commentary on Acts, he emphasizes that this story, the story of Pentecost, is about both the comfort of hearing our own language and the challenge of hearing and speaking another person's language. It's both. Inclusion isn't just hearing and experiencing the gospel in your own language, but it's hearing it in the language of others too. I've shared some parts of my own story from the pulpit before, but if you don't know, I'm Korean American. Happy APA Heritage Month. Right? Yes. I'm also an adoptee. I was adopted as an infant. I grew up with white parents in a black community, one of a handful of other Asian Americans I knew, two of whom happened to be my sisters, who were also adopted from Korea. One of the things that I'm leaning into more as an adult is my Korean ethnicity and my cultural and racial identity as an Asian American. So last fall, I decided, after a long time of thinking about it and saying I was going to do it, last fall, I decided I wanted to pursue learning Korean, with my goal being all I want to be able to do is just, like, converse at the most basic level, like a four-year-old. That's what I'm aiming for, okay? At some point in my life, this is what I'd like to do. So I signed up for a very beginner adult Korean course through the Korean Cultural Center here in DC. Just real quick, how many of you have learned another language as an adult? I figured there'd be some, oh my gosh. I figured there'd be some of you. Good for you. It is so hard. Oh my gosh. I don't know if I overestimated my ability or underestimated the Korean language. I don't know what I did, but I was bewildered that first week of class, and I was like, oh man, it was really hard. Seriously, if you speak Korean, please know that I still don't speak Korean, so just know where we are. Now, I made it through the class, but it was very stretching. I haven't signed up for the next level yet. I want to, and I intend to. It's like a brain muscle and a body muscle that I had not used. But even beginning to learn some very simple phrases and like the basics of Hangul, speaking in Korean, hearing it, it resonated with me. It stirred in me even while it was unfamiliar. So while I was taking this class, or rather while I was complaining about this class, my wise friend David Nishizaki, who some of you may know, David speaks multiple languages, and he told me that one of the coolest things about speaking in different languages is that it revealed different parts of himself. So there's like, in different languages, there are nuanced ways that he was able to express himself because of the ways that languages embody culture and identity in these very unique ways. I thought that was really cool. If the Pentecost story is just about hearing our language spoken, our own language, the one that we know, the one that we understand. If that's what it's about alone, then what we would have to conclude would be that inclusion means being near each other, but remaining separate from one another, right? But we know, we understand that the kingdom of God is one that is always expanding, right? We see this throughout the Old Testament when Israel is consistently challenged and commanded to welcome the foreigner as one of their own. We see it in the gospel accounts as Jesus teaches and ministers to not just Jews, but Gentiles too, the ones at the margins. And we see it in the letters to the early church as they struggled to understand and keep in step with the Spirit. There's more room. There is more room. There's always more room. The kingdom is not just for you. The story of Pentecost is not just about hearing our own language spoken, but it's hearing the language of another. And even more than that, it's learning to speak the language of another. To learn another person's language is to enter into their life, their identity, their culture, their perspective, and it's to allow yourself to change because of it. Again, Dr. Jennings writes that Pentecost challenges the church to remember that if language allows us to enter the world of another, then the speaking of another's language signifies a life that is lived in submersion and in submission to somebody else's cultural realities. Submersion and submission to somebody else's cultural realities. This is how God chose to pour out the Spirit. This is how God chose to give the gift of the Spirit. And this is the foundation of the early church, lest we forget. Remember the end of Acts 2 that we read a couple weeks ago? It happens after Pentecost. So at the beginning of Acts 2, the Spirit shows up, enables those present to hear and speak their own languages and the languages of others. They're all super confused. Some are even very skeptical. So then Peter stands up. Peter proclaims the gospel. He tells the crowd who Jesus is, and he tells the crowd that what they're experiencing is the work of the Spirit. And then people respond by repenting and devoting themselves to this new Jesus community. This is Acts chapter 2, verse 41. So those who welcomed this message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 persons were added. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon everyone because many signs and wonders were being done through the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at their home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. This is like the Acts 2 church, right? We hold this up as the model. This is what it could be. This is how it began. The Acts 2 church is a response to the Spirit, and it's founded upon not just diversity, but inclusion. We see that in Pentecost. And this is the foundation for our understanding of inclusive welcome as a church. Just as the early church did, we follow the Spirit who works in and through our lives and through the lives of those around us, not in spite of, but particularly through and in the differences between us. And we believe that just as the Spirit activated the early church through inclusion, that we are called to be a community marked by inclusive welcome too. Now, friends, I don't think I have to tell you that this is not easy. Following the Spirit in general can be not easy. Amen? Thank you. And particularly heeding the Spirit's call towards inclusion. It's not easy. It's messy. It's difficult. It's dangerous at times. I have no pretty bows to tie this sermon up with today. Sorry to disappoint. But I do wonder if, for the purposes of our time together this morning, we might be challenged to think of this call of the Spirit as a call to do two things together in this community as we pursue inclusive welcome. And these two things are to take space and to make space. Okay, to take space and to make space. So to take space is to know that you are invited to bring your whole self to this community and that there will be room for you. We should hear and know that we can experience belonging. Taking space is being able to resonate with someone else's experiences and perspective in this community. It's being able to see yourself, to hear your own language, literal and figurative. It's simple things like someone looking like you in our community. It's having the same kind of experience or being in the same life season or going through the same kind of struggle. One of my greatest privileges is meeting Asian American women who haven't seen themselves represented in a church's pulpit. Let's take up some space. Taking space is knowing that you will be cared for when you have needs. It's being told outright that your perspective is legitimate and valuable. And I hope that you hear this morning that you can take up space in this community, particularly those of you who otherwise experience space as limited outside of this community. Being an inclusive community means that we get to take up space, each of us. But an inclusive community also asks us to make space. So yes, we should hear and experience that we belong, and we should be challenged to ensure that others hear and experience belonging too. Making space means that we will not be comfortable all the time for the sake of others' comfort. Making space is stewarding your own identity for others. It's bringing all of who you are, yes, and it's bringing all of who you are to shape and be shaped by the community. Making space is singing worship songs you have never heard before. A few years ago, some of Christ City's leadership went to a conference specifically for leaders of color. And during worship one night, the team who was leading began singing a song that I had never heard before, ever in my whole life. And I stood there, not knowing this song, and I look over and realized that I was watching my black siblings hear and sing a song from their childhood. And I realized I hadn't made enough space. I wasn't making enough space. Making space is recognizing that you don't know everything and you're not always right. I'm sorry. The way we see the Bible, how we develop and practice theology, what we think about God, how we understand the kingdom and our calling, it's all incomplete without one another and the differences we hold. So we make space for them. We take space and we make space. We cannot do one without the other. To only take space is to consume, right? And to only make space is to burn out. In an inclusive community, one that is marked by inclusive welcome, sometimes we are hosts and sometimes we are guests. Sometimes we are experts, but more often we are learners. We approach relationship with one another with humility because we're looking to hear their language too. We're looking to hear their language and learn how to speak it too. And we learn each other's lives because of love. We do this because of love, which holds the whole thing together. There are many reasons to learn another language, right? Many. Historically, we've seen language used as a weapon. Like one group learns another's language in order to dominate them. That's like colonizing 101, right? Yet that's not going to fly in an inclusive community where we take space and we make space. We make space for one another in love, fully expecting to be challenged and to learn something different about ourselves and about God. Now, the ratio of making space and taking space varies for each of us. And I can't define that for each of us this morning. But I do want to challenge you this morning to be intentional and careful, and by careful, I mean full of care, about how you are taking space and how you are making space. Being a community that is marked by inclusive welcome will require shifting balances of power. People who have historically been offered less space are invited to take up more space. And our church structures will continue to prioritize people who have been marginalized. That's a part of kingdom inclusion too. For some of us, embodying inclusive welcome is recognizing the space that is afforded to us because of our power and privilege. Now, whether that's because of race, wealth, our marital status, our gender, sexuality, occupation, or opportunity, it's recognizing the space that is afforded to us because of any of those things, and recognizing that perhaps following the Spirit means making more space for others. It's recognizing that making space is not necessarily hearing our own language less, but that it's not the only language that is being spoken. For others of us, embodying inclusive welcome can be recognizing the way that we are hesitant to even make space for ourselves. I think particularly Black, Indigenous, people of color, and our queer siblings experience this. It can look like working out internalized baggage. It can look like shutting down the messages that we have internalized, that we have to shrink, that we have to assimilate, that we have to speak the dominant language because we've just lost hope of hearing our own language spoken. It can look like that. Friends, this is how we are hoping to grow as we enter the next five. We want to become a community that's marked by transformational discipleship, it's marked by collaborative justice, and it's marked by inclusive welcome. We want to be a people who have space made for them and who make space for others. This is what we know right now. This is where we feel the Spirit is pointing Christ City. This series is an invitation to come along, to follow the Spirit, to be a part of determining where the Spirit is going. Not just one person can determine that. It's an invitation to work together to be the church that God is calling us to be. We've been a worshiping community for 10 years, officially Christ City for 5. Now, we've tried to be faithful to what God is calling us to for all of that time, I hope. We have failed a lot. We have flailed a lot. The last 5 has seen us take on a posture of full inclusion relating to sexuality. Our leadership is made up of folks who identify as queer and of those who hold affirming and or traditional theology around marriage. We've tried to press deeper into racial equity. We've established affinity spaces for growth, for learning. We underwent an external audit of our structures and policies in order to understand where we structurally needed to make more space. We've tried to use more inclusive language. That's just like foundational elementary level, right? We've tried to use more inclusive language. We've tried to prioritize multiple voices, both from the front and at the top. We've been intentional about trying to learn the ways that we unconsciously value some things over another, like seasons of marriage or parenthood, to the detriment and the devaluing of other experiences and other seasons. We've been learning the ways that we uplift certain voices over others, and we've worked to try to structurally include those and relationally include those, like our young people and our children. Nikki's done a fantastic job of including our young people. Yep. In these past 5 years, we have walked and prayed through a presidential election together. We're still here. We have not been perfect. Learning a new language is a struggle, but God has been faithful. And friends, we trust that we can take space and we can make space. We trust that we can be a place of inclusive welcome because of the one who calls us to do it. Even while we're called to participate, we know that the work does not originate with us. The calling doesn't originate with us. It is Jesus who calls, and it is Jesus who makes inclusion possible. It's Jesus, the one who in Ephesians is named as the one in whom God will gather all things up. It's Jesus who is the image of the invisible God, as it says in Colossians, the one who is before all things and the one in whom all things hold together. It is through Jesus that God is pleased to reconcile to God's self all things. Yes, the kingdom is always and ever expanding, but Jesus is the one at the center. Jesus is the one holding all things together and drawing all things to God. And it is Jesus who promises that we will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes alongside. The gift of the Spirit is for us, and it is a gift from Jesus. So what is the Spirit prompting in you this morning? What space are you taking? What space are you making? How do you see and experience the kingdom? How might God be inviting you to participate in kingdom work here at Christ City? How might God be inviting you to participate, to contribute, to walk with in the way that you use your own presence, your physical presence, your time, your gifts, your resources? There is space to take and there is space to make here, friends. My prayer for us this morning is that we would respond with faithfulness. Would you pray with me?